Turn with me, please, in your copy of God's Word to the Epistle to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, we'll read verse 1 and then skip down to verse 13. Hear God's living word. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And then turn to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 3. At First RP, we've been working our way through the book of Judges, and we've reached chapter 3, verse 7. Hear God's word. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God and served the Baals and the Asheroth. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel, who saved them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand. And his hand prevailed over Cushan-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we are truly thankful for your word. We're thankful that it is all inspired by you, that it is all your word, and it is all useful, practical. It's suitable for us to hear. So Lord, cause us to listen carefully to your word, for we know that this is our act of worship to you. May we hear and may we apply to our life in the way that you desire for us to live, that we may indeed walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. For we pray in Jesus Christ's great name. Amen. Maybe you have a favorite childhood storybook that uses a lot of repetition. It repeats the same phrases over and over again and again. And if you're reading it to a child, they'll soon pick up on the pattern. They'll soon realize that that phrase comes again and again. And it's obvious, isn't it, why that sort of thing is used in the greatest fairy tales and in the childhood storybooks. It helps the child learn the pattern. It gets into their head and they remember it. In a similar way, God, our Heavenly Father, invites you today to sit up on his lap and to listen to the book of Judges. The book of Judges has its own pattern, and God invites you to learn the pattern so that you will understand. Unlike the fairy tales, the book of Judges is often gruesome, it's often convicting, it's difficult for us to read. Yet keep in mind, it is the written word of God, our Heavenly Father. And he has given us the book of Judges so that we might not slip into apostasy, so that we might guard our lives and guard the lives of our children in our churches. So far, at First RP, we have covered the two introductions to this book. Chapter 1, verse 1, through to chapter 2, verse 5. Just scan your eyes over that section. It shows how the Israelites failed to conquer the land. They were meant to take the land by God's grace. He had promised it to them, and yet they failed to trust him. Some tribes failed in a major way. The tribe of Dan completely failed. They couldn't capture any of the land. And yet other tribes, such as Judah, did pretty well. They almost conquered their whole area. But yet, when the people are summoned together by the angel of the Lord at Bochim, we find out that all have failed. All have broken covenant with the Lord God. Even those who did pretty well have failed him. And so the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, rebukes his people at Bochim, and they weep. We saw the need that we have to mourn over our sin, to weep of it, and to repent. We're not just to cry over our sin and remain in that state, but we are to turn from it, turn away from sin, and to turn towards good. In the second introduction, scan your eyes over chapter 2, verse 6, to chapter 3, verse 6. There we examine the cyclical pattern of apostasy. It's true for Israel, and it's true today. We saw that the second generation into the promised land fell into apostasy, even though their parents had covenanted with the Lord. Their parents had said that great phrase in the book of Joshua. Maybe it's hanging up in some of your homes. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And yet, they did not teach their children of that love. They did not teach their children how to serve the Lord. And so the next generation apostatized. They did not share the love that was in their heart for God. They did not warn their children sufficiently of the danger of their Canaanite neighbors. They did not warn their children to listen to the law of God, to the word of God. And so the second generation fell into apostasy. They abandoned God and they served false gods in debased ways. We were reminded again from this section the importance of family religion, of commanding the Lord's works to the next generation. Whether we have our own children or not, there are children in both of our churches. And so we must command God's work to them. We also noted the importance of self-examination, to guard against the Canaanite culture, to watch our hearts and the hearts of our children from the sin that is in the culture round about us. And again, we were reminded, again and again, listen to the word of God and heed it. Apply it to your lives. We saw the cycle of Israel's apostasy. Firstly, they did evil against God. They forgot God and they served Baals and Asherah. Secondly, the anger of the Lord was kindled and he allowed foreigners to rule over them. Thirdly, the people groaned, not truly repenting, but groaning the external circumstances upon them. And so God had pity upon them, and he raised up a judge to deliver them. And then fourthly, the people did further evil. And so the downward spiral continued. getting into deeper and deeper sin. We've sung of this in Psalm 106. This is the cycle of apostasy. And this evening we come to the story of Othniel, and we see that this story fits perfectly into this cycle. It's a pattern that we see throughout the book of Judges. And just like children's storybooks, we need to get the pattern. We need to understand how it works so that we might apply it to our lives. So let's examine how this story of Othniel fits into the pattern. Firstly, what evil did the children of Israel do? Look with me at verse 7 of our passage. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asheroth. The people of Israel forgot the Lord. Now let's be careful here. As English readers, it's very easy to read forgot as kind of a passive word. But it's not really a passive word. Really, we could think of it more as the people of Israel chose to forget. They were active in this sin. Earlier on in the book of Judges, we read the people of Israel abandoned the Lord God. Of course, we forget things that are not very important to us. How terrible it would be for those of us who are married if we husbands forgot about our wives. That would be a terrible thing to forget about our wives. But how much worse it is to forget about God. But in this case, it was even worse than that. It's not just that thoughts about God escaped their minds for a few moments. It's not just that they temporarily forgot God, but it's that they abandoned God. They forgot Him completely. And what did they go to? They went to serve the Baals and the Asheroth, to engage in the temple prostitution. Things had become so bad in Israel. And we see God's assessment of this. The Lord views this activity as evil in His sight. When He looked at His people, it was a vulgar thing. Can you imagine the most evil and disgusting thing that you could look at in this world? Imagine how it would make you feel. It may even make you sick to your core so that you might even vomit. And that's a fraction of how God looks at His people when they are in their sin. It's abominable to Him. It's odious. And of course we know that our Lord has the most accurate senses when it comes to these things. Well, secondly, how was the anger of the Lord kindled against them? Look at verse 8. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and He sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And the people of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim 8 years. This is the second stage of that cycle of apostasy. Our Lord God is a consuming fire. He's a fire that we are unable to control. How terrible it would be for us to kindle His fury against us. The people of Israel here had sinned so greatly against God. It looked heinous in His sight. And so He sold them into the hand of a foreign king. They served foreign gods, so God would cause them to serve a foreign king. It's poetic justice. It's ironic. Oh, how desperately the people of Israel needed their own king. They needed their own king who would do what was right in the Lord's eyes. It's important to note here that our God is in control of all of history. Not just redemptive history that we read of in the Bible, but all of history. And so God often gives nations into the hands of foreign kings when they forsake Him. In this case, He gave Israel into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia. And really, it's a very interesting name. Cushan-Rishathaim. It's difficult to say. Maybe you can try it when you go home. But Cushan-Rishathaim, it means Cushan, double wickedness. It's probably not what his mummy called him when he was born. Cushan, double wickedness. It's probably a slang name that Israel gave to him, whether it's Israel who was subjected underneath him, or whether it's the writer of the book of Judges, Cushan Rishathaim, Cushan double wickedness. He was king of Mesopotamia. That's a fairly standard translation. But if anyone here is using the NIV, it basically transliterates the Hebrew, and it tells us that he was king of Aram Naharaim, which they footnote is part of Mesopotamia. Aram Naharaim. Aram of the two rivers. Aram double rivers. So if you read the NIV, it says that he was King Cushan Rishathaim of Aram Naharaim, which means that he was Cushan double wickedness of Aram double rivers. You see the play in his name. The writer of the book of Judges is contrasting his severe wickedness on the one hand, double wickedness, Cushan double wickedness, with the name of his country, Aram between the two rivers. He's showing us how wicked this man was. His wickedness is contrasted to the two great rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. So the people of Israel had to serve a king who was renowned for his severe wickedness. This wicked king of an extremely fertile area would subject the people of Israel for 8 years. The anger of the Lord was truly kindled against Israel. But what about the third cycle of apostasy? The third part of the cycle. How did the Lord show his pity? Look at the remaining verses in our passage, verses 9 to 11. But when the people of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the people of Israel, who saved them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord gave Cushan Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cushan Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. As has been said before, the people of Israel crying out to the Lord need not be translated as repentance. If this were the case, we would constantly read this cycle where the people would do evil, they would repent, and then God would deliver them. But that's not really what goes on. Really, what happens is that God, out of his pity, intervenes. The people groan the external circumstances. They groan under the pain of being slaves once again. Yet God initiates this act. In his pity, he comes to them. He is merciful. He is gracious. They had forgotten him, but he would remember them. And so the Lord raised up a deliverer, a savior for his people. And in this case, it's Othniel. We don't learn much about Othniel in Scripture. Here it just tells us that he was the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, either Caleb's nephew or his brother. He was of the tribe of Judah. And we've already encountered Caleb before. If you look back at chapter 1, you would see that Caleb was raised up to go against the city of Debir. He captured it, and he was awarded Caleb's daughter, Aksa, to be his wife. It's the closest the book of Judges gets to a love story. It's the only kind of romantic part in the whole book. And so Othniel has already proved himself to be a mighty warrior. But appreciate here what the writer of Judges is doing. He doesn't give us a lot of information about Othniel. But what he is showing us is the skeleton, the pattern of the story. He's showing us that what we've already read in chapter 2, showing us the pattern of apostasy, this really happened in the life of Othniel. He's showing us the pattern so that we might learn it. Later on, when we look at the other judges, he'll add more flesh to each story. And we get into the exciting stories of all the judges. But here, he's just giving us the bare bones, very few details. And he's showing us what is important. Get this pattern into your heads, because it's crucial for our souls. All we know about Othniel is that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and so he warred against Cushan-Rishathaim, and he won. And so Israel had peace for 40 years. Doesn't tell us very much. Doesn't tell us how it happened. Doesn't tell us what military methods Othniel used. But note, they had peace in the land for 40 years. 5 times as long as they were subjected by their enemies. God's grace is truly great. But maybe, like me, this story leaves you wanting more. It should. The book of Judges is kind of designed that way. It's written in that time period when there was no king in the land, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And as we read this book of Judges, we anticipate that king to come. We're longing for the pages of Scripture to keep going by so that a king might come and rule over God's people. And it's not the ungodly king Saul who comes in 1 Samuel, nor is it the godly king David, the man after God's own heart. But Judges pushes us to anticipate the King of Kings, Jesus Christ himself. The judges were good deliverers. They were good saviors for their time. But yet they fall far short. God rose them up for a specific purpose at a specific time of redemptive history. But they fell short. Look with me at verse 12. Immediately after the account of Othniel's death, we read verse 12. And the people of Israel again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. The cycle of apostasy continued. The people had not learned from their mistakes. The people had not truly repented. And yet they plunged into deeper sin. And of course, as we continue through Judges, we'll see the consequences of this sin. God had been gracious to them. They did not truly repent. They mourned the external circumstances, but they did not mourn the sin that was within them. Doesn't this cause you to long for the King of Kings, Jesus Christ? He is the much greater deliverer, greater than Othniel. In fact, as you read this story, you may see many similarities to Jesus. Like Israel, mankind had forgotten their Maker. They served the creature rather than the Creator. Like Israel, we have incurred the Lord's furious wrath against us. Like Othniel, Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. Like Othniel, he faced Cushan of double wickedness. Jesus came to defeat the enemies of wickedness, of Satan, and of death. Like Othniel, who had the Spirit of the Lord upon him, so too Jesus said in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Like Othniel, Jesus prevailed against his enemies. But unlike Othniel, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Othniel could only grant freedom for 40 years. That was all he could give. Yet Jesus Christ brings everlasting peace. Othniel gave the people a new chance, a clean slate to obey once again. But Jesus comes as the King of Kings. And as the King, he commands our obedience. Othniel could only remove the external circumstances for a moment. Jesus Christ, by his victory, changes hearts. He subdues us to himself. Jesus Christ is the ultimate judge that we are looking for. He is the King. Othniel gave the people of Israel freedom to serve the Lord instead of the Baals and the Asheroth. But yet they did not use this freedom. How often do you see this in the church around you? Through the gospel, Jesus Christ has given us greater freedom than Othniel. He's given us greater liberties, and we ought to enjoy that liberty. We ought to enjoy the freedom that comes. And we ought not, as Galatians says, to resubmit ourselves to that yoke of slavery. Because we are free in Christ, we are free from the curse of the moral law. It no longer condemns us. Rather, we obey, not out of slavish fear, but out of childlike love and a willing mind. In Israel, God's covenant people used their freedom as they wanted to use their freedom. They used their freedom to live exactly as they liked. Do we ever think that? Do we ever think that we are free to do whatever we like? Many people like the doctrine of liberty from damnation, from the curse of the moral law, from dominion to Satan and to sin. But yet they wish it would just stop there. They wish that it would just stop so they could be completely free to do as they liked. But that is not the case. We do not get freedom to disobey. We get freedom to obey God's word. These people should have responded to God's amazing grace by obeying out of childlike love and a willing mind. Instead, they failed. Do you ever do this? Are you ever guilty of this false doctrine? This is something that Satan would use to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. In what ways do you ignore your obligations to God because you think you're free? Have you ever used your freedom as an excuse to sin? That's what we've read, that warning in Galatians 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Christ has set us free if we are his people. And therefore he commands his citizens to stand firm, not to go back to slavery the way a dog would go back to his vomit, but to stand firm and to obey his law. And Paul goes on in Galatians 5 to contrast, on the one hand, the way of the Spirit, with on the other hand, the way of the flesh. And he exhorts us to follow the way of the Spirit, the Christian way. It's entirely different from the way of the flesh. The way of the flesh is disobedience. The way of the Spirit is obedience, producing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This fruit of the Spirit is in keeping with the law of God. And the church often gets things back to front and upside down. We define freedom as license to do as we like. But that is not so. Christ's freedom is never to sin. And this is what the Westminster Divines wisely wrote in the confession. And this is our confession of faith. So we confess with them that they who upon the pretense, pretending to have Christian liberty, do practice any sin or cherish any lust, to thereby destroy the end of Christian liberty, which is that being delivered out of the hands of our enemies, we might serve our Lord without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. In other words, if we hold on to just one little sin because we think we are free, we are messing up the whole purpose of Christian liberty. We are testifying to the world round about that Jesus Christ is not a perfect Savior, that he is not our perfect deliverer, and we are bringing scandal upon the name of Christ. Christian liberty allows us to obey our Maker without fear, out of love and devotion. What could be better than obeying our Lord God out of love and devotion? I wonder if we were to take time to go through each of the Ten Commandments, would we see any aspect of the commandments that we are not compelled to keep? Would we see parts of the commandments of God that we think we are free from, that we no longer need to keep? And a very obvious example is the easiest one to pick. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Out of all the laws of God, this is the most obvious example where people tout their freedom in the church. Many Christians say that keeping this day, the Lord's Day, is no longer required. Not only have they invented the 9 commandments instead of the 10 commandments, but they have as well brought scandal on the name of Christ by tarnishing the Christian liberty that we are meant to enjoy. They have destroyed a perfectly good blessing from the Lord God. His law is to be upheld at all times, more so by those of us that are under his gracious rule, because as we do it, we get to enjoy keeping his law. The book of Judges calls us to self-examination. It calls us to see if we are misusing Christian liberty as an excuse to sin, and so by resubmitting ourselves to slavery. It's imperative that we assess our lives. A really great way to do this is to read the law of God. Read the law of God to see if there is any sin within you that you are still cherishing. Many of us here long to uphold it. We genuinely want to uphold the law of God. But maybe there are some places where you have failed. This does not have to be the case. Turn from these sins and look to God, who is the gracious one. A really great way to examine the law of God is to use the larger catechism's exposition of the law. Because there, they have brought it all together with many proof texts. Take some time to read through the larger catechism, and there would not be one of us here who would stand unconvicted of our sin. Judges is calling us to this sort of self-examination. Give glory to God for the great salvation that he has given to you by serving him, not out of fear, but out of love and a willing mind. There may be others here today who do not love God. To you, maybe the law of God means very little. You despise it. But the apostasy here recounted in the book of Judges is screaming out to you as a witness. If the law of God means nothing to you, then it is questionable whether you are a Christian at all. Christ's redemption causes us to obey out of love and devotion. Just as John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Are there any here that do not love the Savior? That do not love his law? Seek true freedom. True freedom in his salvation. The moral law is standing as a noose around your neck. It's condemning you. The book of Judges is showing you that your sin is odious in the sight of God. The people of Israel's apostasy is evidence that you have to repent or else face the consequences. Realize that you cannot keep going on and on in your apostasy. You will only get deeper and deeper into sin, and therefore face greater punishment. Othniel today is speaking to you. You're to look for the deliverer who is even greater than he is. The one who hears your groaning in your sin. The one who is full of pity. Believe in the promise of Jesus Christ that guarantees salvation to all that call upon his name. Turn from your wickedness and enjoy the true freedom. Not just a second chance. That's all Othniel gave. But enjoy true freedom. A life of love and devotion to our Lord and Savior. Amen. Let's seek God in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you for Jesus Christ, who is the deliverer much greater than Othniel. The one who provides us with perfect liberty. The one who gives us greater freedom than we can enjoy in any other way. Thank you so much for the grace that comes in him. And Lord, may anyone here who has not found this liberty in Christ, may they repent of their sin and may they turn from it. Lord, help each one of us to serve you out of love and devotion, not out of slavish fear, but out of love. Lord, cause us to become more devoted to keeping every aspect of your law, whether it hurts us or not, for we know that this is true freedom that Christ has purchased for us. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.